The period between Passover and Pentecost is what I believe all of the parables that Christ gave about sowing seed were done. Because it's the period of the counting of the Omer. It's the counting of the days until the grain comes up out of the darkened earth. And Jesus said of this parable that we're about to study, he said, if you understand this parable, you will understand all mysteries. If you understand this one little parable, then everything in the universe you will understand. Now we've looked at it before, but we've never looked at it in the context of the period between Passover and Pentecost. The crucifixion of Christ on Passover and the shedding of his seed or spirit on all flesh in the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? Remember that I've told you so often that Christ was like the first pecan. I used to have a pecan tree outside my office, so that's why I always think of it as pecans. Huh?
Please continue, Rabbi.
What'd she say?
And we're nuts about him.
Christ was the first pecan.
And he fell into the ground and died, and a tree grew. On the day of Pentecost, the tree was shaken, and all of the pecans that came from that one tree are on the earth, and those are called the human race. And from that day forward, you've spent your life, or the human race has spent its life, polishing the outside of the shell of the pecan. You try to make it look like something. You try to make it anything. The shell tries to get it right. The shell tries to do something right. The shell tries to do something good. The shell tries to be a good child, be a good student, be a good human being, and never makes it. The shell tries to be a good husband, a good talk show host, good parent. The shell can never make it. They've even got little rules to show you how to do it right, and you never can follow the rules. And the reason is that the purpose of that pecan was not that it should become anything, except it should fall into the ground and die. And that's the lesson of this counting of the Omer between Pentecost or Passover and Pentecost. It's the lesson of your death. The lesson of your hopelessness outside of the resurrection. On the same day, in 13:1, on the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, What the hell does that mean? I didn't say
that. Only Aramaic.
And they said, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Who are the you and who are the them? It is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Who are them? Them are the kids that I'm about to crunch.
Can we quiet them down?
No, I mean, this is an important question. Who are the... It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given. So you got a division, you and them.
I'll tell you, the only part I care about is how to know I'm part of the you.
Okay, how do you know you're part of the you?
Cut to the chase.
Go to Mark 4 a minute and look, it's even clearer there.
Mark 4.
Mark.
You get to take Mark 4.
4. What did he say?
You have to love this chapter.
A speed racer quote. A speed racer. Nobody
else. Listen, it's virgin.
Verse 11. He said unto them, unto you, this is the same parable in this version of it. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. Notice the these is in italics. That means it's not in the original. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? There's a thing that has to happen before to cause you to be transferred from a them to a you. And the thing that Jesus spoke over and over and over and over again, he said, let they who have ears to hear, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Now how in the world do you have ears to hear then? Jim is hard of hearing, but it has nothing to do with being hard of hearing. The ears to hear, he said, that your ear must be circumcised. Your ear drum must be cut. Well, how is your ear drum cut? It's cut by one way and one way only, and it's cut by the Holy Spirit directly and directed at by the hand of God to cause you to fail in the world. When you fail in the world system, that's God cutting your eardrum. Now, the problem is you continue to try to sew it up. Every time with one, when you define a plan to solve your problems, you're sitting there with a needle and thread sewing up your eardrum. And so you're battling directly against God. The Spirit of God is causing you to fail, and you're running around trying to sew up the eardrum. It's only when you have failed and you know you have failed and you know that there is no help in the world that you are one of them who he's talking to. Period. In the original Aramaic, the word salvation that's throughout the scriptures was never there. We think in terms, because of the way this is translated, that you're saved or you're not saved. In the original, the word that's now translated as saved meant be given life. And there was a mystery that took place vis-a-vis the word that said that if you did not have this thing called Christ in you, that you were dead. That's why it says, let the dead bury the dead. That's why all the parables have that say they shall be outside and cast into outer darkness. From God's standpoint, everyone who isn't in this position of having their ears circumcised is dead. That's an amazing concept. But you continually try to bring life by your efforts to the dead. You think, as the Western mind does, in terms of a singular act of salvation. Okay, now I am saved. That's not what happens. You're not saved for anything. You're saved from the world. And that's just the beginning of the process. Okay? Now go back to Matthew 13. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It's a very simple thing then to know whether or not it's given to you to know the mystery. If you have failed in the world, either emotionally, physically, financially, if you have failed, then God is talking to you. It's given to you to know the mystery. That doesn't mean you're going to do it, but it's given to you to know the mystery. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. If you've been given a little bit of revelation, you shall be given tons more. If you have no revelation, even what you think you have shall be taken away. That's why the parables and the metaphors always that you've been brought into the land that's flowing with milk and honey. The reason it's milk and honey is milk is the metaphor for this. The Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. But honey is the symbolism for the sweetness of when the Spirit of God talks directly to your consciousness. It's that inner revelation, it's the inner knowing, which is sweeter than anything that you can taste on the face of the earth. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. If it's flowing with milk, honey will come automatically. But the process of being that seed that fell into the ground and die is only the first step. Now let's see what happens. Therefore, in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And what Christ is saying is that everything in the universe reveals the singular mystery. But they see and they see not. They hear and they understand not. In verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah which saith, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. What God is saying in those two verses is that the human race cannot be saved. And as long as you are in the game or in the business of trying to be a human being, you cannot be saved. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now hear ye therefore the parable of the sower.
Like they say, what does that mean? And before he even tells them, okay, this is what it means, he's like,
he tells them.
He takes a surgical knife with us.
He cuts them to little pieces. Hear. Now the word hear in Hebrew and in Greek means something totally different. In Hebrew, it's shema, a shema. And it means to hear with understanding. You got to sometime grapple with this thing that says, well, it has to say, for you, at your position, there can be no unanswered questions. There can be no thing that's left to be known from your curiosity. Nothing. If you're curious about it, the promise of God is you will know the answer. You know, I could care less about, you know, recipes to do XYZ or, you know, who I Love Lucy is or something like that. But anything that I'm curious about, the promise of God is that I will know the answer. That's what faith is. All right. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, when you hear the word of the kingdom and don't understand it, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is the seed. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, you got to understand this, that God is the sower of the word. You are the field, the place where the seed is thrown, and the seed itself is its own power. In ancient Palestine, they didn't farm like we do now. They took a bag of seed. They didn't plow up the field before they sowed. They took a bag of seed and either rode on an oxen or a mule or something, and they just threw seed wherever their land was. And they didn't have nicely marked little fields where they plowed up and they'd removed all the rocks. They just threw that seed wherever they were. And so it fell all over the place. If you don't understand that as their form of farming, you won't understand this. So the first one is most of the seed. The seed has fallen on all of the earth. You are the earth. It's fallen on all of the earth of the whole human race. But they didn't understand it. Therefore, the wicked one, which is their mind, ate the seed, just like a bird would come and eat it that fell on the wayside. You understand me? Therefore, they have no even comprehension of the seed. They have no comprehension of the mystery. All they can see, they operate as brute beasts, and they operate by their sensory perception. That's the seed is available to all men. But the wicked one, the evil one, their mind, the Antichrist, has consumed it for his own purposes. Do you understand? In verse 20, that's the first one. Verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word in anon, or just means soon, soon with joy received it. Now, how many of you know him like that? When I was on the radio, I got 33,000 letters in the period of less than 2 years. A great majority of the letters said something like this: I can't believe what you're saying. You're saying things that I've known since I was a little child, but I've never heard anybody else say them. Hallelujah, praise God, stay on the radio, we love you. There's been other people that came here to the group, and they had the same kind of response. Wow, this is great stuff.
Bunches.
Bunches. He that receives seed into the stony places, the same as he that received the word, and soon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when the tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended, and he leaves.
Like when it was really early spring, and we planted some seeds, and they came up when it was really warm, but it was too hot. That day it was 97 degrees.
Yeah. But think of, that's what happens. Once this process begins in you, once you've heard it, then any persecution that comes on you for any reason is the persecution that's coming on you because of the word. It can never again have to do with any person. It can never have to do with any circumstance in your life. It's the persecution that's coming upon you because of the word. It can't have anything to do with your parents. It can't have anything to do with her parents. It can't have anything to do with your children. It can't have anything to do with anything except persecution that arises and tribulation that comes upon you because of the word of God. If you don't know that, pretty soon I will offend you. Understand? This isn't negotiable. There's no situation you can be with regard to money that isn't there because of the word. There's no situation that can be in your life with regard to romance or lack of it except by the word. Everything in your life from this moment forward is because of and by the word. Period. Even those little monsters out there. Because yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now that's the counting of the Omer. That's why this period of time, the 50 days between Passover and Pentecost, is the analysis of this parable, these seeds. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the idea is he hears the word and he understands it. But, or and, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In other words, the seed that was planted did not produce the intended fruit because it was choked out by the care of this word and the deceitfulness of riches.
World.
Huh?
Care of this world.
Yeah, cares of this world, I'm sorry. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, what are the cares of the world?
Everything.
Any time that you see something in your life that isn't there directly and directed by the hand of God, it's the care of the world. What is the deceitfulness of riches? Does that mean that Ross Perot can't be a believer? No. You're as greedy as he is. It's the deceitfulness of riches. What is the deceitfulness of riches? Wanting more than you have at this moment. And the care of wanting more than you have at this moment and the care of the cares of this world will choke the word and it will become unfruitful. Unfruitful meaning it doesn't produce the fruit that was planted.
Yeah.
Oh my God, I can get real sincere about some of my problems. I can even get real sincere about your problems. You know, I have to meet with every one of these people over the next, between now and Pentecost, and say, okay, what's going on in your life? How are you doing in this? How are you doing? My God, I can get so, I don't even have time to get concerned with myself. I can get concerned with their cares. But if I can get concerned with their cares, then the word will be choked in me by their cares. Unless I can give it all up to the Father. Unless I can speak it without regret. Unless it can leave my consciousness the moment it speaks. So my God, I mean, that's where that verse 22 will really, you know, squeeze your balls, so to speak.
Yeah.
Because you got some real sincere cares. Holy, you don't understand my problems. You're right. Well, it's easy. This stuff is easy for you, Holy, because you're not married. You're right. Huh?
You have a girlfriend, practically. Oh.
Verse 23, and this is where we want to be. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, it's like to hear the word and to understand it. And there, the idea is that, okay, I rest in it. I rest in not my own ability to do anything from now on. I rest in only the faithfulness of God, no matter what the circumstances look like. Now that's these four positions: the wayside, the thin earth, the seed among the thorns, and the one that fell into the good ground with understanding, is the lesson of the counting of the Omer. It's the quickening of that seed growing and coming to fruition. Okay? Now that's, again, you got to understand. If you can understand that parable, you understand all mysteries. If you can understand and see through that, then you can always be at rest. Because the seed is growing of its own dynamic within you without any effort on your part. You've seen it 1,000 times. You wake up one morning and all of a sudden you are a totally different being than you were the last time you thought about it. And you don't even know how it happened. It has a will and a way of its own that is not dependent on you, as long as you are in the abandonment of self. Now let's talk about that. I talk a lot about discipleship, counting the cost, and the cost of discipleship. Well, I sometimes think I do that too much. I mean, Christ put up with all kinds of two-bit disciples. Did you ever think about them? I mean, they all left him. They all rejected him.
They're all stupid.
They were all stupid. They all screwed up time after time after time.
Thomas.
In Matthew, yeah.
Prove it.
And then he did the same thing in his parables. In Matthew 20, he said, you know, exalt. He's always exalting questionable characters, and we got a bunch of questionable characters here. But he says, what he does, he's got one parable about a loafer who only works 1 hour a day and is exalted into the kingdom. Yay. That's Rick's favorite.
I love that one.
Rick works 2 hours a day.
Great.
No, we repeat bits.
Then the prodigal son who comes back and is accepted with joy and fatted calves and celebrations and everything. And he didn't even confess anything. He just came back. He didn't do anything right. He didn't repent right.
He didn't have a hot seat.
He didn't have a hot seat. He didn't have a cold seat. He just came back. And he's accepted, and they throw the big party. When he's got, then he's exalted. This dork is exalted. Then we got another one about a publican who goes to heaven justified because he admitted he was a deadbeat.
That's my very favorite.
this crazy publican. He said he admitted he didn't know anything, he wasn't worth anything, he was just sort of there, he couldn't do anything. And he's exalted into heaven. Then we got the real one that gets me. Is this guy, this rebellious son. He said, I mean, the guy came and said, son, come and work for me. And he said, no,
fuck off.
And he's exalted.
That's Daryl. Daryl's rebellious. No, okay.
Then we got this other guy that, I mean, this one's really bad. He's totally and completely dishonest. He robbed his boss of jillions of dollars because he falsified the credit records.
Yeah, that's the thing.
And he's exalted. And all the little guys that run around trying to do it right, they end up in hell, according to God's parables.
You know, those rich guys give millions of dollars
and
the widow
with
some mites.
Yeah.
Let's take off the
mites. In the end, he holds nothing against shoddy disciples. We got some real shoddy disciples here. He holds nothing against the shoddy disciples. He holds nothing against all the mistakes they make and all the mistakes you make. All he does, he says nothing. He says nothing on the subject. He just drops dead. And then he rises again and draws all to himself. Well, I just said it.
I know. The Holy Spirit's a dork, too. Jesus dropped dead, and the Holy Spirit's a dork.
But that's what he did. He dropped dead without accusing anybody of anything.
Who did?
Jesus. He just went and died. He didn't chew out those guys. All of them rejected him. Peter was the worst. Peter was going to go take seven of them and go fishing after the resurrection, return to his old life. And he just died and rose again and drew all to himself. That's it. That's the end of the story. That's the message. Now, the only thing that I am concerned about here is that, you know, we've got now 50 people, 54 now, it's growing daily, but there's 54 people in all the groups, adults, 20 dorky kids, and they're all slipshod. I mean, we don't have any good disciples, not even one.
Oh, surely.
No.
Surely
it's
hard. Yeah, surely.
There's not one. I mean, we got all the slipshod ones.
I think Ed used to.
No, he didn't.
No, that was never Rick.
No.
It was always
we got guys like Rick and Matt and Jim and Daryl and Doug. Oh, my God, we got Doug. I mean, we got the worst disciples.
Jim and I can be disciples together.
We got bad disciples.
JC and the dorky disciples. People from a band.
But all he did was die without accusing us of anything. And he rose again, and then he drew us all to him. And that's all we have to keep in mind. Verse 26.
And he said.
And he said, so is the kingdom of God. 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day. And the Greek tense, it's in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means that what it says in its proper translation is and should sleep and rise and sleep and rise and sleep and rise. Those of you that have planted anything in the ground know that it comes up when it feels like it.
Watch seed never sprouts.
Stupid seed never does anything when you think it should.
Well, that's true.
Just sort of sits there under the ground and rots.
I found a very successful approach to gardening. Just don't give a shit.
It's true.
So the kingdom of God is if a man should cast seed into the ground, it should sleep and rise and sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. The word spring there is the Greek word automate. And it means, it's where we get the word automatic. The idea is that the seed should come up automatically. He knoweth not how. The great mystery of science is still, there's two things science has no knowledge of. One is the mechanism of the germ of the seed, how it operates. And the second is, what is fire? You took physics in college. Did you take physics?
We're talking about fire.
No.
No, we're not. I love fire.
You said that.
I do. I like flame.
Why is it? You know, what is the flame? And what is it that is that causes the mystery of the seed to grow? Science knows nothing about either one of those two things. We'll talk about flames some other time, but right now we're talking about that germ that's inside a seed that causes growth.
Especially when, like, seed
germ.
They've been around, they get real hard, like corn seeds they dig up in old Indian ruins, and they grow. Still, I mean, it's like, kind of, oh my goodness. How did that happen?
For the earth should bring forth fruit, in verse 28, the earth should bring, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn or the full grain in the ear. And that just describes the process of what you see. First the blade coming through the earth, then the container, and then the full grain in the ear. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. What does all that mean to you? Well, it's again the lesson that the only thing you have to do is abandon yourself. You have lost the right to you and yours when you enter into the kingdom of God. You have lost the right to yourself. That's terrible news. You haven't given that right up to any flesh, but you've lost the right to yourself. You've lost the right to control your own destiny. You've placed the destiny of your life and of whatever is a part of your life into the hands of God. Now, how does that operate? Does that mean you become a zombie and don't do anything? No. You run around and do all the stuff that you normally do. The only difference now is you don't care what the outcome is. You may have 1,000 little plans. You know, your mind may be as weird as Daryl's.
No, not chance.
Huh? Uh-huh. Yeah, there's a chance. I mean, but and you might try, yeah, you try to do everything, but it doesn't. There's a component within you that just doesn't matter. You know, deep down, you're anchored, and therefore you never have to experience stress or anxiety. I mean, and it's a big difference in how you look at life. You're called to be uprooted from the earth and rooted in the kingdom of God. That's a biggie. That's a biggie. And this parable says, look at a farmer. that plants grain or corn or wheat or barley, and take that as the lesson for your own patience. Let it happen. Don't sweat.
Like I was telling them, thinking about all the seed analogy, plant, I was thinking about being in the garden. And all of a sudden I was thinking about the plant just grows, blah, blah, blah. But all of a sudden I thought about what I did today. I yanked out all these little weeds. I got the hose and I was holding the plant and I sprayed the shit off a bunch of aphids. I mean, if I was concerned with the aphids, I would be like, ah!
Yeah, but
or if I was concerned with the weeds, it'd be like, oh my God.
Yeah, but hear me a minute. And this is the most important lesson of this. In this parable, as Will it says, God is the husbandman. That means God is the one that's spraying the aphids, pulling the weeds, watering it. In the parable of you planting, you're playing the role of God.
Right. What I'm saying is, if my identity was a weed instead of the plant, I'd be shit out of luck, or the aphids, or whatever is part of that whole community entity thing that's happening there.
When I did plants last year, the thing that I thought was the most interesting is that you have to cut something off to cause it to grow. And I never really realized that before. Mm-hmm. But without it, it just seeds and stops.
Yeah.
Now let's go on, verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?
This is the first thing you ever taught on.
Yeah. No, it isn't.
Yes, it was. This was the first thing you remember.
No, the faith of a grain of mustard seed was what I tossed on.
This, okay,
this isn't this one.
Oh, I thought that's what it was.
Mr. Green.
Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is smaller than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs and all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, what the hell does that mean?
Oh, I never thought about this before. It's a plant. It's not a tree.
That's right.
It is.
I read that when I was a kid, as if that were a tree, and ever since then, I've continued to read it that way. That's not correct.
That's right.
I thought it was a tree.
It's like all that was necessary from beginning to end was a little teeny thing that's about as big as a head of a pin. They're so small, and that's all it needed. I mean, everything else just happened. So it's this huge thing.
Well, what are the fowls of the air? What does that mean?
Damn, well, that's what I'm pretty sure say they are.
Answer number 3A is demon. You know?
You don't win.
Harry.
It's Harry.
The answer is Harry.
The answer is Harry.
Yeah, the foul ones.
Foul of the air.
Foul of the
air. Your chicken. Your chicken.
What are the fowls of the air?
Yeah.
Not satisfied with Jackie's answer. Press on.
What was Jackie's answer?
Demon.
No, chicken. Harry.
Harry, demons, or chicken. You're pick.
Bow. Chicken. Turkey. Bow.
Man. In the parable we just read, bows are the ones that came along and ate the seed.
Yeah. Bow.
The fowls of the air are now taking shadow under the branches. Of the mustard seed. Now, the only way, a rule of interpretation of the Bible, and I can't, there's a technical term, but it means that the Bible translates itself. You understand? If I come along and tell you that.
Sending out a satellite, and it's got like what the big brains consider to be the main components of how we communicate, and so that if anybody can get those through, like an equation.
It's an equation. And it's a rule of translation that the Bible has to translate itself, and it has to do it by two or three witnesses. In other words, there has to be at least two or three places in the Bible that say the same thing. Well, here, as Daryl said, the fowls of the air were the evil ones that were eating the seed in the parable of the sower. Mm-hmm. You understand? Mm-hmm. Here, the fowls of the air are getting rest under the branches of the seed. All it means is, if you think about it, is that everything in the universe is an enemy of the seed, but everything in the universe is gaining shadow from the seed, or resting in the seed. You understand? There's nothing in the universe that isn't resting under the shadow of the seed, but there is also nothing in the universe that isn't an enemy of the seed. Capiche?
Mm-hmm. But what is the... There's like an...
The is God is all and in all. There's nothing on the face of the earth that's your enemy if you see you're the seed that has grown the branches.
Yeah.
If you're still the seed that this poor little helpless thing, then everything is your enemy.
Yeah, I see.
And the slightest thing that comes along. Okay.
Let's go to Matthew 17. Okay, 7 verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, Jesus had just been transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration.
And they just said something stupid.
And they came down off the mountain, and the other disciples had tried to cast out this demon, and they couldn't. And so then they said, why can't we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them,
which demon was this?
Huh? That was, which one? He didn't name him.
Oh, well, I mean...
There's
like a guy who drools, and there's the demons that go into the pig,
This is a boy.
Okay.
That falleth into the fire, falleth into the water, and he's sore vexed, and he's bad.
He's a lunatic.
And the disciples came to Jesus in verse 19 apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, that's a pretty big thing. To say to a mountain... In another version, it says, say unto this mountain, be ye cast into the sea. And the mountain jumps and goes and gets cast into the sea. And so now we have all kinds of church. This church is called the Mustard Seed Church. There's little phylacteries that people wear around their neck. And it's a mustard seed encased in this little plastic thingy. And it's a symbolism of their faith. And they say, if you just have this little teeny bit of faith, as small as a grain of mustard seed, then you can say to the mountain, be ye cast into the sea, and it shall be cast into the sea. But what's the, that's not what it means. That's kind of stupid. But can you have any comprehension of what it must, if you could imagine a mustard seed that could think? And the mustard seed knows it's a mustard seed. That's all.
Well, it has to do with things with time, because without time the mustard seed's big old plant with branches, and without time the mountain will be.
Yeah, but the problem though is, listen carefully. It's the fact that the mustard seed knows it's a mustard seed that is the equation of faith here. That's the answer to faith. If the mustard seed thought it was an apple tree, it could try from now until hell freezes over to grow apples, and it would never grow apples. You have spent your life thinking you are a human being. You're not. You have spent your life responding to life by the stimulus that you see. That's not what you do. If you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, if you can finally get it into your thick skulls that you are something different than anything of this appears, that you are called out of the world, and you have the patience to know what she's talking about, that the idea that you see the end, the mustard seed sees the end. He knows what its end is. He doesn't try to be an orange tree. He doesn't try to be a rock. The mustard seed doesn't try to be a fish. The mustard seed doesn't try to be a squirrel. The mustard seed just is what it is. It's I am. That's all you have to be.
I guess that's the position that the words follow you in. That,
hmm?
You know, we talk about sometimes about your works following you or you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. True, because it's a done deal. The mustard seed can never be anything other than a mustard seed.
Right.
I mean, it's
and that's what it knows.
Not out, but by.
Okay, now I'm just saying to you that that's the next lesson of this counting of the Omer. The period between Passover and Pentecost. We've seen these other things about patience and night and day and springing up at no time how. And now we've seen, you know, different, it falls into the ground and it gets eaten up and it falls into the ground and it gets all that stuff. Now the final component of the counting of the Omer is that you know who you are. The mustard seed knows it's a mustard seed. Well, who are you then? Who are you? That's the question you have to answer. Okay, now go to John 4. Start in verse 32. Disciples are running around eating stuff, they're eating food, and they're getting concerned because Jesus doesn't look like he's eating. But he said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. And then they begin to say, what's he talking about? Did he bring some jerky with him? Does he have a baby Ruth with him that we don't know about?
Oh,
well. And Jesus said unto them, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's the definition of the knowing who you are. You understand?
Was he fasting or he just didn't eat?
It doesn't make any difference. It was just they were doing something that was dependent on what you sense, you hear or see or touch or smell. He's, it could have been anything. They were saying, you know, it could have been anything. But he's saying, I have something to do that doesn't have anything to do with the senses. I am here to do something that it doesn't make any sense from anybody else's perspective, save me and the Father. Now, remember I told you once, someday I wanted to write a screenplay about Christ, and he's sitting there out in the country, somewhere under a tree, talking to the disciples, and this guy comes up and says, what do you guys do for a living? You know, some... Mark's parents come up and say, What do you guys do? What are you doing for a living? Well, how do you answer? Well, I'm discipling. Or I'm minister. You can't answer the question. And he answers, but what he says is my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That also is your meat. Now, what is it? What is your vocation? What's your purpose for being here? Why are you alive? This is great.
You want
the
answer?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's just that. I thought it was like one of those
rhetorical questions.
Yeah.
Why are you alive? I mean, ask the question that you asked when you were a little kid. What the hell am I doing here? Who am I?
My hope is that God wants me alive for some reason. I don't know. I mean, that's a hard question.
The confused jumble of the flesh, most of them. The little glints here and there.
I mean, I can't see any purpose my own self, you know what I mean? There's nothing I'm going to do in the ocean of humanity.
We were driving to work. She was taking me to work today. And everybody has a...
We were going to work!
Miracle!
Everybody had a different bumper sticker on their bumper. And it was like, you know, if you have any problems imagining how much humanity actually exists, all you have to do is get on 635 and try to go somewhere. There's all these bumper stickers on people's bumpers, and I thought, how individual everybody thinks they are. You know, just by the simple act of putting a bumper sticker that they think conveys a unique and humorous message that you haven't already heard about 800,000 times. And they put it on their bumper, and I thought, that's all you can do in this life, is put a bumper sticker on your bumper. And that's...
So that's your purpose in life?
No, I mean, that describes life, that describes the purpose, the perceived purpose that I have and everybody else has. You know, all you can do, I mean, you think you can, like, you know, change the world and change people's lives and do all these wonderful, glorious things, but all you can really do is put a bumper sticker on your bumper. That is the gospel of Matt.
You have one purpose in being alive. One. You have one purpose from coming... One. I've only said it to you 50,000 times. No.
It's a three-letter word. Wait, am I right? Three-letter word.
Rick, if you know the answer, please divulge.
Die.
No.
Die. That's what you usually say.
You don't win a new soul either.
Okay, Gerald, it's your turn.
It's a five-syllable word.
Okay. Transfiguration. Here we go.
Transfiguration.
To be transfigured.
Well, lot of us unbelievers think we got a better shot at dying. I'd love to be transfigured. I really would. I've thought about that often.
Read Matthew 17 when you, not now, but in your own time. Anyway, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The work of God in Christ was finished from Christ's standpoint the moment he was transfigured. He was glorified. The gold finally was seen, manifested outside of the courts. The assaying process had been completed, and the pure gold was revealed. That's all you have to do. So your goal in life is to be transfigured.
If we're a Christ plant, that's the end.
That's the end. Now, you never have to come down as he did, instead of the glory that was set before him, to come down off that glory and go down into the valley and be physically crucified, physically nailed. Your end result is this mountain of transfiguration. That's what you're born for. That's your heritage. That's your rightful possession. That's who you are. Time and space, everything in the universe, all law, all natural law, all physical law, all spiritual law has been finished and completed. You're fully tested, and in a moment, you can walk through walls. That's your goal in life. That's why you're alive. That's God's purpose for you. Anything else is pissing in the wind. Now, listen. Say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Now what the hell is he saying? I know exactly when he said this. He said this in February, and I can prove it, which I'm not going to do right now, when all the seeds that had been planted 70 days before Passover were in the ground, there was nothing visible except death. And yet he's saying, say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You see the end, and when you see it, it happens. That's what redeeming the time means. That's the lesson of this period between Passover and Pentecost. That's the lesson of the counting of the Omer. To see the eyes, see with the spiritual eyes that the end is already here. When you see it, it's done. Then you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You know who you are. You know the end of where you're coming from. No piddling little bullshit thing in time and space can ever affect you again. If you have a need, you speak it into existence. You say to that mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. Your heritage is power. You're not some poor piddly little pipsqueak that's been cast around by the vagaries of life. You are called out of the world for this purpose. And my purpose is to cause you to see with clarity that end. And when you see it and know it, it shall come to pass. Amen?
Amen.
And all the little things, the only way that comes about is how you take care of the little stuff, i.e. abandoning yourself to, not ever giving it breath. Knowing that the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, is already finished. He fulfilled all the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle. Therefore, the moment you try to get it right, you're taking it back from the seed. Then the cares of the world are choking the seed. The seed of God is its own power, its own dynamic, its own way, its own power, its own strength. You're just the ground. Rest in it. The only thing you must do is to begin to be one with the seed, the ground, the water, the air. You become one by seeing the purpose. Amen? Then you forget all these little rules of behavior and little bullshit things. They are already completed in Him. Romans 3 said, you know, in answer to your mother's question, well, Romans 3 said the purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. There's none of the law that you can do. Shut it up. So that the seed can work its will and its way within you in your abandonment of self to the perfect love of God. Period. Doesn't matter what can come against you. There must needs be offenses. Some things must always come against you, but woe unto him by whom the offense cometh. Touch not mine anointed, nor do my holy prophets no harm. I mean, somebody has to come against you, but woe, it'd be better for them that they had never been born if they come against you. But yet they have to come against you. Why? Because the seed is like that smallest seed, and yet it grows, and the birds of the air that eat the seed are in the trees. It's all complete. It's all one circle. You can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Unless you're a reprobate. And 2 Corinthians 13 defines the reprobate. The reprobate isn't somebody that's gone off and done all kinds of bad stuff. The reprobate is one who does not know that Jesus Christ is in him and therefore takes his control of his own life. The reprobate is the one that tries to get it right. That's enough. Can you understand what it means to have the faith of a mustard seed? To know who you are, what you are, and what the end result will look like. You rest then. Amen?
Amen.
And all this little shit just flies away then. Take it, big guy.